All right, Mark's Gospel, chapter number 14 tonight. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 14. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, the Lord's table being a very powerful picture that our Lord Jesus Christ established to help us remember what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. There's nothing miraculous about what's on this table. It doesn't become the body. It doesn't become the blood. They're just symbols. That's all they are. But they do represent something supernatural. And that's the supernatural blood and body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for what He did for us and what we celebrate today, His resurrection after His death and His burial, what a blessing it is to be a child of God. I want to talk to you a little bit about the Passover and the Lord's table, because that's where the Lord instituted the Lord's table at, was in the middle of participating and guiding His disciples in the Passover. But I want you to see tonight that Jesus strayed from the Passover tradition. And I'm sure that the disciples would have been shocked at how He strayed from it, but we'll take a look at it tonight. Mark 14, verse number, let's begin then with verse number 12. Mark 14, verse 12, "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, His disciples said unto Him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And He sendeth forth two of His disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And His disciples went forth and came into the city and found as He had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening He cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, to say unto Him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And He answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. Son of man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. And as they blessed, As they did eat, Jesus took the bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And He took the cup. When He had given thanks, He gave it to them. They all drank of it. He said to them, This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung us a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Here in verses 12 through 16, we see that Jesus sent two of His disciples out with specific instructions to make preparation for the Passover for He and His disciples. As they sat and began to eat, verses 17 through 21 that we just read, Jesus mentions His betrayal by one of the 12. We know that to be Judas Iscariot. Next, we see that Jesus did something that we as Gentile believers fail to understand. He did something that would have been very shocking to His Jewish disciples. There in verse 22, as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Now, we're not told here in the Scripture, but as soon as Jesus said these words, it most likely caused his disciples some confusion about what he had just said. And that's because Jesus broke tradition that had stood for over 1,000 years, and he completely changed the meaning and the order of the Passover meal. If the Jewish leaders had been in the room that night, no doubt they would have rent their clothes and started screaming at the top of their lungs and been calling him a heretic. To understand this, why it was so radical, and how it helps us understand why Jesus had to die, we need to understand the order and the meaning of the original Passover meal. For both ancient and present-day Jews, the Passover meal is an annual observance. It's an annual meal. It commemorates one of the most defining moments in Israel's history. This meal finds its beginnings back in the days when the Jewish people had been enslaved by the Egyptians for many years. It was a time of terrible oppression for them, and they cried out to God in their oppression, so God called Moses to be the man that he would use to liberate his people. In Exodus 12, we read where the Passover was instituted as the Lord plagued the Egyptians with the 10th and final plague, which brought the death angel, slaying the firstborn, while redeeming his people who observed the Passover. After the initial Passover, the Passover meal was to be celebrated annually by the Jews as a memorial or a reminder of God having released them from their slavery in Egypt. Now understand that that annual meal was what Jesus was sharing that night with his disciples just as he was about to walk the road to Calvary. He was about to be arrested. He was about to go and be tried, and he would wind up crucified on the cross of Calvary for the sins of mankind. Now we know that the disciples had not really grasped yet what Jesus was about to do. So Jesus stopped and shared this Passover meal with them. And there were two things that God commanded his people to do at Passover, and they were to do it every year, and they were to do it the same way. Every year, the head of the household would stand up and walk his family through the different elements of the Passover meal, and each step was to remind them of all the different elements of the Exodus and the deliverance from slavery in Egypt. The people of God had been doing this ever since the first Passover until the night that Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples. Jesus' disciples were Jewish, and they would have had the order of this memorized. It would have been so ingrained in them that any of them could have led the Passover meal themselves. Yet on this night, Jesus, as the head of his disciples, as the head of the house, stood up, and for the first time in history of the Jewish people, he broke tradition and did Passover completely different than it had ever been done before. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter number 6, and I want to take a look at the elements of the traditional Passover meal. Well, I want to begin here in looking at the cups. There are traditionally four cups that are part of the Passover meal, and each one has a meaning and represents one of the four promises from God made in Exodus 6 and verse 6 and 7. The four cups of the Passover, by the way, you got the cup of sanctification, cup of praise, cup of redemption, and the cup of acceptance is what they are known by. But we see them listed here in their what the meaning was, the meaning of them found in verse 6 and 7. It said, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord." And here's where the cup of sanctification comes in. He says, "And I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians." Okay? First cup represents the promise of God to the people of God that he was going to rescue them from Egypt. Then it goes on and says, "And I will rid you out of their bondage." The second cup of the Passover was in honor of this, the cup called the cup of praise, and it represents the promise that he would free them from their slavery, which he did. And then we see the third. It says, "And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments," a cup of redemption. Third cup was the promise of God that he was going to ultimately redeem them, not by their power, but by his power. And then you had the fourth cup there in verse 7. "And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." The fourth cup was the future promise of God that he would restore relationship with his people once and for all at some point in time in the future. So we see here the four cups. The first cup, the head of household would stand and he'd hold that first cup and remind his family that God promised that he was going to rescue them from Egypt. And he would pass the cup around, and each person in the family would drink from the cup and remember that promise of God. Then he would take the second cup and he would pick it up, the second cup, and he would remind his family that God promised that he would free them from their slavery. And he'd pass that around, and everyone would drink from that cup and remember this promise from God. But then in between the second and the third cup, before he would go to the third cup, he would grab some unleavened bread and he would hold it up and he would break it, reminding his family the bread stood for affliction. In fact, it's known as the bread of affliction. And that's where we see there in verse number 22. Each person in the family would get a piece of it, and then when they took it to themselves, they would stop and pause and remember the affliction of their forefathers in slavery in Egypt. And can you imagine the shock when for the first time in over 1,000 years, Jesus broke from this tradition? He took the bread, he blessed it and broke it, and he gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Literally, he was meaning, "Take, eat, because I myself am this bread. I'm the bread." And the disciples, no doubt, we're not given, you, one thing, we're limited by taking a look in something that's written. We can't see the expressions on the faces, can we? But I would just imagine that the disciples would have been like, "Wait, what?" You know, that kind of expression. From this point forward, the broken bread no longer represented the affliction of their forefathers taken on by the people of God. It now represented Jesus' body and the truth that he would take on the affliction of the people of God so they wouldn't have to anymore. Now, the kingdom of God would be established by the breaking of Jesus' body. Understand that the disciples had the idea that Jesus was going to somehow become this great conqueror, and they would conquer the Romans, and that's how they would come to power. The kingdom of God would come through political power. He'd been telling them during the time while they were with him about the kingdom of God that was coming, but they just didn't get the concept of Jesus having to die to establish this kingdom. As I said, they thought they would establish it by breaking the back of the Romans through military force. But Jesus was telling them they weren't going to be doing it that way. The kingdom of God would be established by breaking something else. By breaking his body. He was going to take on the affliction, our affliction. They didn't know it, but Jesus was talking about the torturous scourging and beating that was just around the corner that night. He was talking about the crown of thorns that would be placed on his head and beaten down with rods. He was talking about the cross he would carry to Calvary, where nails would be driven into his hands and feet as he would be attached to that cross. He was talking about the spear that would be piercing his side. And he was talking about the fact that even though he had never sinned, he was about to become sin for them and become sin for us. Amen. And he would be separated from his heavenly Father, whom he had been with for all eternity. Think about that. But there was a period of separation while he was there on the cross. The next thing in the supper would have been the bitter herbs and fruit. And the traditional Passover meal, it didn't stop with the bread. After this, the head of household would lift up some bitter herbs, and they would eat them to remember the bitterness of their slavery in Egypt. But Jesus skipped the herbs altogether. He didn't even talk about them. He passed right over them. Jesus was saying the new kingdom that he was establishing would once and for all take away the bitterness of the people of God. In the traditional Passover meal, the head of household would then hold up a gray fruit, and they would eat it to remember the bricks that they had made in their toil and slavery in Egypt. And once again, Jesus broke the tradition and completely skipped the fruit to show them that this new kingdom he was establishing would be free from slavery. And then you had the lamb. Finally, the head of house would stand up and serve the main course. It was the best part of the lamb. And they ate it. And as they ate it, the head of the household would tell the story of why they ate it. The lamb which they killed that morning reminded them of that first Passover night when their forefathers were still slaves in Egypt. We remember the story of God sending the plagues upon Pharaoh in Egypt to loosen their grip on the people of God. The Nile River was turned to blood. He sent a plague of frogs, then lice, then flies, and then he sent a plague of murrain on the beast, and it got personal with the boils and the blains. And that was followed by a plague of hail, and then locusts. And then finally, there was the plague of death. And in this one final act, God would bring his sword of justice on the Egyptians. But God told Moses about this final plague. He would send the death angel to kill the firstborn son of the Egyptians. And if the Israelites didn't do what he commanded them to do, it would kill them too. Kill the firstborn of their firstborn. And don't you know the people of God were wondering about that. Why that was. When it came time for God to pass judgment over sin, the Egyptians and Israelites were equally guilty. That's the reason. The Israelites were just as much sinners as the Egyptians. The people of God and the Egyptians had all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And at the end of the day, God's people were just as guilty as the Egyptians. There was no difference in the guilt. There was a difference, however. The Lord provided a way for His people to be saved from that death. And that's where the Lamb came in. He was willing to make an exchange with them. The Lord in His mercy was willing to offer them a substitute if they would take a spotless lamb, shed its blood, and put it over the doorpost of their homes. The angel of death would pass over them. That's why it's called the Passover. But listen, not only did Jesus skip the herbs and the fruit, but He didn't talk about the lamb either. He didn't talk about the lamb. Why would He skip the most important part of the Passover meal? Jesus was trying to show His disciples that He was the lamb. They didn't have to kill a lamb ever again. No more sacrifices needed to be made. Jesus is God's great exchange. He is God's once and forever substitute. In just a few hours, He would walk to the cross, shed His own precious blood. And if they and we would just trust in this once and forever sacrifice and place the blood of Jesus over the doorpost of our heart and lives, the angel of death will pass over us. We won't have to die for our sin. We will live. Then comes the third cup. The third cup. So after breaking the bread of affliction, Jesus just jumped right to the third cup. And it represented the promise of God to ultimately redeem His people, not by our power, but by His power. Look at verse 23 and verse 24 again. And notice verse 22, he's taking the bread, but he skips right onto the cup. Verse 23, he took the cup. When he had given the thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." The cup of redemption was what the third cup was called. Jesus' blood was going to redeem them and us. It's His blood that saves us. It's not through our efforts or through our work. God saves us through the blood of the Lamb of God. That's why John the Baptist, remember John the Baptist in the Gospel of John, there in chapter number 1, verse 29, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he points to, you know, he knew that he needed to decrease his ministry, and he was pointing his disciples to Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus became our substitute. He shed His blood and died so that we don't have to. He took the punishment of our sin. What about that fourth cup? Notice what Jesus said there in verse 25. He said, "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." He skipped the fourth cup altogether. Fourth promise of God in Exodus 6, verse 6 and 7, was the future promise that one day He would completely renew the relationship He has with His people. Jesus picked up the third cup, stated it was His blood that would redeem His people through the power of God. He didn't then pick up the fourth cup, but he says, "I'm not going to drink any more until that day that I drink it with you in the new kingdom. In the kingdom of God." So God is going to completely renew our relationship with Him. Jesus said that He wouldn't drink that cup then, but He will one day. He's going to drink it again in the kingdom when we're all together with Him. There's a day coming when all the blood-bought people of God are going to be around the table. The marriage supper of the Lamb takes place. And no doubt we'll lift up that fourth cup and we'll drink it anew with Jesus. And I can imagine we might say something like, "Jesus, here's to you. It's all because of you that we made it here. Here's to you." 1 Corinthians 5:7 tells us to purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ is our Passover. He died for our sins. Amen. And I trust tonight that, and I believe that most in here profess to know the Lord as their Savior, except some of the smaller ones. But I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter number 11. And before we have the invitation time, I want us to take a look here at what Paul says about what we're about to do. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul says, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." The Lord's the one that told Paul that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it, said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And here's the purpose, verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. So it's a backward look at the cross, the breaking of his body, the shedding of his blood, but it's a forward look to that fourth cup. It's a forward look to the Lord coming again. Verse 27 says, Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, none of us are worthy. He's talking about partaking in an unworthy manner, and that would be partaking with something in your life that would block your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, some sin. What does the Lord want us to do about that? Not partake? Oh, he wants us to get right and then partake. That's what he says there in verse 28. Let a man examine himself, and then so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You examine yourself, get things right, which we're going to give you time to do right now. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, in other words, if we would take time to examine ourselves, get things right, he said, we would not be judged. So, rather than play a hymn of invitation, we're just going to have a time of quietness, and I'll come back in just a moment, and we'll partake of the Lord's table and just give you an opportunity to examine your life. And if you need to come to the altar, if you want to come to the altar, you can do that. If you want to do it in your seat, you can do that. Ever how you want to do it. But at this time, let's do some self-examination before we come to the Lord's table. Amen. Yeah.